of God's Word, Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. May be seated.
I don't know how many of you have been able to follow along with catching up with the first three books of the Bible. I know there's a lot of chapters here, so I hope you can. And you came across Leviticus, so we're going to plunge into that. In your bulletin, there is a little card. The ladies couldn't put it in without it falling, so it's in your offering envelope, so just to secure it, you don't have to give it back to us. You can take that out. That's a card that we want to take, and perhaps as a tool to invite people to church. I've been asked to provide those kind of things. And there are more in the back. You can take as many as you want. Try to get it out. And then maybe perhaps you can invite your friends and family to church. Might be interesting to them. As we continue in the on Route 66, the Guide to Life, I want to just share with you some thoughts about worship. I was a teacher in a seminary, and I taught the class, worship class, for a long, long time, probably about maybe 8-10 years. And it's interesting, the kinds of stuff you hear, you see, and talk to students about. But essentially, we can almost summarize the kind of worship that our nation, perhaps the Western world, is used to. Not exclusively by any stretch, it's just a general sense. When you go and look for a place to worship, we're thinking about church now, usually you look for three things, you know? First of all, you want to find a church that can give you some kind of a intellectual stimulation. You know, the pastor's got to be able to preach to you. I want you to understand that there are a lot of pastors and went through a lot of students that went through seminary that I mentor. Not all of them can preach. If you ask them, what are the giftedness? They will always tell you, my gift is preaching and teaching. It doesn't matter what it is, you know. They can't put two sentences together. Those are the gifts that they will always tell you because you go to seminary. But I've discovered that most of them cannot really do very well on that naturally. Now, we are all called upon to work very hard, study hard, to do all our background and diligence. And in fact, my preaching teacher taught us that we need to spend 40 hours on a message preparation. Can you imagine 40 hours a week? And then, you know, in the evening service, some churches have that, 20 hours for that one, you know, a little less. So that's 60 hours of preparation we're supposed to do every week. Not likely for a typical pastor. So we know that's not going to happen. But you know what? That's what a lot of people are looking for. So they go to church, church, and everybody wants to listen to Chuck Swindoll. Everybody wants to listen to, you know, all these great Adrian Rogers and whatever it is, you know. You want to hear all those people. But they're few and far between. The second thing that people look for in worship is they want to find an emotionally comforting worship, music-wise. So they want to come in and they want to be able to rise and be able to lift their arms and praise and have tears come down their eyes. The music is so good, every bit of the Hillsong and Chris Tomlin, you know, everybody's supposed to do that, right? But of course, most churches, we have a pianist, you know. I remember when we started our church in New York, believe it or not, we had a pianist, but he wasn't very good. He would miss something, and then he'll go back to it, you know. He doesn't want to do it wrong, so he'll go back, and suddenly we can't sing anymore. You know how it is with music, you can't just go back. And so I said, okay, let's try something else. So my good friend and I, we decided to do guitar. So I would play this electric guitar, and he would play electric something else, and we led worship, and it was horrible. It was an accident. He could not sing with us at all. That's why I don't even think about it here, right? You know, so here it is, you know, that's what people look for. And then the third thing that people look for when they look for worship is they want to go to a place where there's no commitment necessary. In other words, don't ask us to come here faithfully every week. We'll come when we want to. Don't ask us to be committed to a small group. No. Don't ask us to serve. You know, once in a while we'll come by and help clean up something. And please, you know, don't get us involved in a small group or something like that. You know, don't get us in a leadership group. Don't make us members. In fact, most churches today, a lot of churches, they don't have membership anymore. They don't require it. A lot of churches, you know, you sit in the back. In fact, we are told that the churches throughout the last decade have really declined. With the exception of the churches that are 600 and above, they stay steady. People are coming to them. You know why? Because with 600 and above, you get a sanctuary there, you can sit in the back. And I would say, if I was going to church today, I'm always going to that side. Not the last row, because that's where the Holy Spirit works. You know, a couple rows in front of that, okay? On the right side, where the pastor can't see me, behind somebody's pole or something, right? Because I don't want him looking at me. That's kind of what people want to do. Is that worship? Is that worship? That's not worship at all. That's not worship at all. The book of Leviticus is interesting, because it's all about worship. And he said, really? Is that what it is? All I read about is this animal being sacrificed, animal. Well, you know what? This is what it's about. Genesis was about the beginning. Exodus was about God delivering his people and giving them freedom. Leviticus is about God teaching the people worship. So I want to give you a little introduction of Leviticus. In case you don't know already, Leviticus is very simple, right? The name Leviticus relates to Levitic, right? The Levites. The tribe of Levites. Now, the tribe of Levites were the ministers of the nation of Israel. That's what they did. They were the intercessors. They were the mediators. In fact, you can't go and worship God without a Levite helping you. And so, Leviticus is all about that. Now, I want to tell you something about Leviticus. Leviticus was a book that was written by God. It is inspired. It is infallible. It is inerrant. But it's also designed to become obsolete. So in case you said, wait a minute, you know, Pastor, you can't do these kinds of things and all this. Well, it wasn't designed for 21st century CBC people. It was designed for the Israelites traveling in the desert of Sinai with a tabernacle, a temple that moves. That's what it's designed for. In fact, it was designed for them to be able to discover worship. And someday in the future, it is going to become obsolete, it is going to end the pattern, because there is a person, his name is Jesus, who on the cross of Calvary says, it is finished. And when he said it is finished, and a rope in the temple, that whole cloth, it ripped up, that was the end of the Leviticus stuff. Not the principles, not its applications, but the specifics. So in case you're reading it, you say, ooh, it's kind of scary, stuffy, you know, stuff that I don't think we can do, you know. You don't have to worry about it. The Lord Jesus has changed it. Leviticus is next. I was a little wary about Leviticus when I was preparing for it. I'll tell you why. I preached through Ruth 66 once before, every single book. But there was one book I didn't preach through, and that was Leviticus. Because I had a worship pastor, and I gave that. You know, delicious and delightful book for him to do on that Sunday. So I was like, okay, let me get at it. As I was doing the studies for Leviticus this time, I really just enjoyed it so much. I enjoyed it because it was worship. You know what? Worship is how God has made man. We are designed for worship. You know, Pascal, he said there's this God-shaped thing in us, you know? It is for us. Worship is who we are. We are worshipers. And that's part of the problem. When we are not worshipers, you know, we live life kind of meandering around and not discovering the greatness of who God is in our lives. So even as I'm studying Leviticus, as I'm planning, preparing for the message, I was just filled with just like excitement. Excitement to share with you Leviticus. Leviticus was written a little after the people of Israel left Egypt. You remember, they spent about 3 months traveling to Mount Sinai. And then at the foot of Mount Sinai, they camped there for one whole year. And in that year, God began to teach them about worship. You see, one of the problems we have is this. We think freedom is all we need. When they were free from Egypt, they needed to be free from something. They needed to be free so that they can go back into a relationship. They're not free to become anything they want to be. No, that's not free. Freedom is to become what God wanted them to be. And so they were there at the foot of Mount Sinai, and there God began to teach them. And there they built the tabernacle. There, the presence of the living God was there in the cloud and the fire. And they stayed there for a year, and then they began to move on. And we'll talk about that next week when we begin to look at Numbers and what happens as they travel throughout the desert. But there, Leviticus was written. And Leviticus has some awesome things in it. But I divided it up into two sections, and we want to look at that. The first section is, how are we to approach God in worship? Discovering the way to God, or accessing the presence of God. You know, we think, oh, we don't have to do that. We just go there, you know. We come into the presence of God anytime we want to. You know, we come to church, la, 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 you know. We do whatever it is. We come in, yeah, here it is. Really? Is that how you see worship? Or you know, one day you just start, oh, I want to do a little devotion time. I want to worship God. Just go, okay, get a little song book and sing a little bit. Is that how it is? Maybe that's why our worship is so bland. Maybe our worship is so kind of not really something we want. Because we're not really accessing the presence of God. You see, but God is here all the time. Yeah, praise God for what Jesus Christ has done. Praise God, we don't have to do all those other things. But there's a point to those things. There's a reason why they were there in the Old Testament. There's a way in which man accessed God. You can't just come into the presence of God and think you're okay like that. It is not that at all. In fact, in the book of Leviticus, there's the first 17 chapters, we are told certain things. In the first 5 chapters, and I'm going to share that with you, there were 5 particular offerings. You say, well, offering, we don't have to do that anymore, right? We barely give any offerings at all. Oh, yes, you do. I'll tell you why. Let's go to it. The first offering is called a burnt offering. They take an animal, they come into the presence of God, they put it on the altar, they slay the animal, the blood flows, and they burn the whole thing. Every bit of it. Nobody gets any parts of it. It's burned completely. You know why? The principle here is that we are to totally surrender to God. There's not a bit left. This whole offering is designed to let the people know that if you're going to worship God, you got to worship God in complete surrender. Not something you want to keep behind here. You know, you remember Jesus when he talked to the rich young ruler, right? This is all about the burnt offering there. And he asked, what must I get, you know, do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus knew everything about his life, but he said, one thing you must do, sell all your possession and give to the poor. He couldn't do it. He could burn everything except that thing. He had to keep that out. You got it? If you're going to worship God, you're going to have to do the burnt offering. You're going to have to come before God with a surrender completely of your life. The second offering, chapter 2, talks about the grain offering. That's interesting here, because it was to recognize God's goodness, how God has provided all the grain, provided everything that we need. Here we come before God as we come in worship to the Lord and say, Lord God, you are such a good God in my life. You have done so many things for me. You have given to me all my needs. You know what we do sometimes? Oftentimes, actually, we don't worship God. You know why? We complain to God. When we complain to God, we're saying, you know what, God, you haven't given me enough grain. You know, all right, so those things are there, but you haven't given me this. You know how much I really wanted this promotion. You know how much I really wanted this possession. You know how much I really wanted this recognition. You didn't give it to me. That's the kind of people we are. But when we go to worship God, we don't do that. We provide a grain offering. We say, God, thank you so much. You know, maybe it doesn't seem enough, but I know it's enough because you are a good God. Then we have the fellowship offering. That's just thanking God for everything, you know. Not even his provision. Thanking who he is, what he has done in history and on. Just a fellowship offering. It's also called a peace offering. It is something that we have. You know, it's basically say, God, thank you that I'm in peace with you. Thank you that I'm in the presence of you. Thank you that I'm in your family. That's the fellowship offering. And then we go on, it says the sin offering. Here we confess and ask forgiveness of our sins. And then it goes on with the guilt offering. That one, not only do we confess and ask forgiveness, but also we're going to have restitution. God's going to speak to us and say, you have to make a difference in that man's life. You know, you said something to your wife yesterday. You're going to have to ask forgiveness for that. You know what you did at your job? That's wrong. You got to make up for it. These are the things that did. You know, these are the people of God. They will come into God's presence. And that's how they will access his presence. Now it goes one more. It's important for us. There is what is called a Day of Atonement. This is a scripture that you want to read here. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves. This is what the Day of Atonement is. There will be the tabernacle, and on the Day of Atonement, all of Israel will gather. Now remember now, Jesus has not come yet at that point. And there will be the high priest, the highest of highs. Then he will have to go into the last part of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. But he doesn't go in without preparation. He would have little bells around his belt, so that when he's moving around, people would hear it, you know, ding, 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 right? They'll tie a rope around him. Because just in case he doesn't make it, they can drag him out. Can you imagine, you want to volunteer for that job? You know, hey, Pastor Dan, do you want to? No, 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 I don't think so, all right? This is kind of what it is. The Day of Atonement, he would then go in and represent the people of Israel. And there will be shed blood. And he would come before God and sacrifice that. And if God deems him worthy and whatever, you know, if not, he's gone. He's right down there. They got to drag him out and put another guy in, you know, in his place another time. But that's what the Day of Atonement is. It is about blood. You can't access God without blood. You know that? I don't understand. Ooh, that's kind of gross. Really? That's what it takes. When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? God came. They were hiding. What did God do? God made clothes for them. What kind of clothes? From a lamb, sheepskin. He had to kill it. He killed a creature, access the blood. And we go all the way to the New Testament. We know that without blood, our sins are not washed away. You know, this is all just preliminary, or what they call in the Old Testament, the type of what Jesus would do. So the Day of Atonement is so important. And so when we access to God, gain access to God, you got to understand, it is not the willy-nilly. Let's just go to church. Oh, I don't know if I want to go to this church today. They go to that church. They have a funnier preacher, you know. Let's go to that church because I think they have some better musician. Is that how we do worship? You wonder why God's people in America today are not really making a lot of impact on a lot of things sometimes. We need to access God, understanding what it takes, what it took him. The Old Testament folks knew. It was methodical. They didn't just go worship God, but they took time, they took steps, they did all those kinds of things. Now, they didn't have what we know now to be Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who died on the cross of Calvary for us. So they had to do all these things, and they did it all the time. That's how they worship God. You want access into the presence of God? You want to worship the living God as God's people? Praise God, Jesus has torn the veil. Praise God that he has given us his blood. But do not neglect these things. Do not neglect the surrender to God. Do not neglect the thanksgiving to God. Do not neglect all those things that were so important for worship back then and right now as well. That's how you access God. I think the second thing that's so important as well that Leviticus tells us is experiencing the walk with God. He writes, God tells us in Leviticus 19, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Do you know how important holiness is? He said, well, but I'm not holy. No, we're not holy. But still, holiness is still important. It is still important because God is still holy. So how do we get ourselves in that situation where we're holy? I want you to know, in the book of life, our names are written there already. We are holy there. Right? We have it already. We don't have to worry about working and making ourselves holy so that we can go to heaven eventually. No, no, no. That's not what it's about. But nevertheless, we still have to live that holy life. You know, it's like we just got out of Egypt. We're free now. We're being. We can do whatever we want to do, right? Live the life we want. Doesn't matter. We got our ticket stamped. Our reservation in heaven is secure. Okay, we're going to do whatever we want to do. Is that what it's about? Absolutely not. That would just make a mockery of who God is. That would just make a mockery of the salvation that Jesus Christ has given to us. That's just make a mockery of the cross. That is not what it is. God said, he is holy, therefore we need to be holy. I'll tell you what the Leviticus book tells us, what the Israelites knew. They had to go through a bunch of things. There are about 13 different major events. We call them feasts and stuff. And you know, their lives revolved around it. And just because it was back then doesn't mean it is now. We have to revolve ourselves around who God is. And so the church experience is really important. There are people that don't want to go to church. You know, we joke about it. You know, I go to the church of the Inner Springs, you know. You know, that is a reference to a bed. You know, I go, I'm a Bedside Baptist, you know. And I just watch it on TV once in a while. Oh yeah, that's what we do. And you know, the world has done everything possible to make that a part of what life is too. You know, it used to be what is called blue doors, you know. The stores wouldn't open on Sundays. And now they're all open. They're even opening on Thanksgiving. How soon do you think they will open on Christmas too? The stores, Walmart, Target, places like that. And we appreciate stores like Chick-fil-A and others, you know, that are Christian based and say, we will not. We will not, because we are still going to revolve our lives around God and not this world. You know, even my favorite sport in life, you know, football. Why do they have to play on Sundays, really? Can't they play on Mondays? Why Sundays? You think about that a moment. I'm not saying there's a conspiracy there, but maybe a little bit. My good friend used to work for the New York Jets. And by the way, I hate them. I said that before already. You can know what they're doing to some people. Yeah. And you know, people call me, hey Dan, I got tickets for you. I got 6 tickets. Can you come? I said, come on. I'm a pastor. I have to preach. I still can come. The game's at 1. You can get there for halftime. And sure enough, I said, hey guys, God bless you. God bless you. How many games I went there. You know, he gave me tickets at the end. I would get great tickets, you know, half, you know, midfield tickets and all. Oh my goodness, you know. Why did they happen to get on Sundays? Like today, you know. We're going to have a quick vote later. You know that. But you know, the world has not been accommodating to Christians. Because, you know, Satan is the ruler of the world right now, in that sense. That's what happened. But you know what? Jewish people, the Israelites, they were given a pattern by the Almighty God. Let me share with some thoughts with you here. It's interesting, in case you want to know about these feasts, there's a bunch of them. I listed 7 of them here. Interesting thing about the number 7, just for you, a little free tidbit here. Everything's 7. God's perfect number. Okay, first of all, the Sabbath. You know, we don't care about too much about that. We just talked about it on Sunday. Day was a Saturday, but a day off, a day in which you do not work. That was so important to the Jewish people. They knew that you do not do that. You work 6 days, you do not work on the 7th day. They got to a place where they got legalistic and they even would hurt you if you work, you know, as a nation later on. But you are not to do that. And the people did not do that. Not only that, the 7th year. That's called a sabbatical year. Now we have devised all kinds of ways. We got, you know, fertilizers and all kinds of stuff to treat our land and stuff like that. So we don't have to do that. That was a fallow land. A whole year in which you don't farm, you do not farm. So that it gives them time to regroup so that your crop will be prosperous the following 6 years. That was the law of the land for the Israelites. The year of Jubilee is 7 to 7. After 49 years, the 50th year, it doesn't matter whether you are a slave, it doesn't matter whether you're an indentured servant, it doesn't matter if your land has been sold and you had to give it up because you needed the money, whatever, it comes back to you. It goes back. So that there will never be a kingdom that is built. There will never be a tyrant that can gain everything. There will never be someone so rich and others so poor. Never. That's what God designed. That's living holy. Then there's the Passover. That's actually the first month. You know what that is, you know? That is when they celebrated what God did for them in Israel. And then the next, there's the Feast of Trumpet. On the 7th month it was done. Then there was the Day of Atonement. That was called Yom Kippur. You know, I loved living in New York City for a little while when I was growing up. In the fall, where all these days are, every other week we got days off. Yeah, they go to school. It's great. Because there's so many Jewish teachers and so many Jewish folks in New York City, they had it all off, you know. It was great. Of course, we pay the price later because we go to school all the way to the last day of June. But it was great. That's what it is. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Then there's the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll drive down. It's interesting. Tabernacles is like, it reminded the people of what God did for them in the journey of the desert, you know? They have to pitch a tent out there. They can't live in their home. They got to live out there. And New York City's kind of hard to have a tent, you know? And so you will go down to the Brighton Beach area, Coney Island, and you see the rich apartments and complexes, and then you see these things on balconies being built, you know, if you've been to New York, you see those during Rosh Hashanah time, and during those times, they would have these booths there. And kind of little cavey thing, you know, they got to sleep out there, outside, on the balcony, but they come back in for daytime, you know, just out there at night, they have to sleep out there on the porch. That's what they had to do. And then there was the Feast of the Sacred Assembly and so on. You know why all these feasts are? He said, oh, come on, don't be so legalistic. What is that all about? I'll tell you what it's all about. It's not about legalism. You can make anything legalistic. But that's not about legalism. That was teaching the Israelites how to worship God and how to live holy lives. Because whenever you go through the year and there are all these events there, you have to focus upon it. You know, there are people that come to church, you know. They come to church twice a year. They come to church on Easter and they come to church on Christmas, right? Even these pagan people, you know, they never go to church, but they'll come those 2 days. Why? They have big holidays of the Christian faith. I think we're Christians. We've got to go. And what the Israelites were told to do is, you make those days, you make those events, you make them because you want to always experience the presence of the living God in my life, in our lives. That's what we do. So, you know, these folks, you know, the Jewish folks, they will gather their families. A big day today. It's Yom Kippur. That's a huge day. Yeah, it's the Feast of the Sacred Assembly. We've got to prepare for that. They would do those kind of things, and they would gather. You say, well, that's because they have a little bit of... No. They had, remember, over 2 million people when they came out of Egypt. It's a vast community, and they still did those things. And that kept them worshiping God. And so you see, you and I, we have to experience the presence of God. We're going to worship God on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis. We have to be involved with the church. We have to be involved with the Christian community. We have to be involved in all those things. And as they did those things, their lives would change. I want to tell you, sometimes you can do all these things and there's no passion in your heart, you know? Become just legalistic. And after a little while, you don't want to do that. That's true. You don't want to do that. Like the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. They did everything right, but they had no passion. But I want to tell you something about passion, though. Passion is always caught. It is never taught. I can't sit here or stand here to teach you about passion for anything. I got to show you. I got to show you what it is, you know. I got to live it out for you. That's what it's about. It's kind of like a campfire. Have you ever gone out there and built a campfire in the middle of the night, you know, somewhere when you're camping? And I'll tell you what happens, all right? When you want to kill that fire, you know what you do? Okay, you can pour water in it, not do it. But there's something else you want to do. You want to begin to separate the bricks. You want to separate the branches. You begin to separate them and eventually just die out. Because you know why? You can't have a blazing fire all by yourself. You need a community of people. You need a community of bricks and branches and wood together to get that fire burning. And that's what this is about. We worship God because God is a holy God. We worship God with other people who are passionate for God. Their passion touches me, and my passion touches them. That's what it's all about. And when we do it together, and we do it regularly, and the community believer called a church, we begin to experience the holiness of God. No, I'm not a holy person, but God wants me to be holy. I'm going to live that way. I'm going to try that way, and other people are together going to do that. And that's what it's about. So Leviticus is all about that. Teaching the people how to experience the presence of the living God in worship. And I want to encourage you guys to do that. It's great to worship God. If you don't worship God, you're missing out what God has made us to be. We are creatures of worship. But we have to access the presence of God. We can't just go willy-nilly coming into the presence of God and think, everything's fine. Oh, no. Our God is a great and awesome God. And not only that, we have to experience the walk with God. That's every day. It doesn't have to be just in a sanctuary. It can be out here. But the presence of the living God is with us because we are experiencing it. And I tell you what, I was studying this book and I just got excited. Father, I said, I think I love this book. I'm going to read it again and again, you know. I'm going to read about all those grain offerings and all those feasts and all that, you know. Not because we have to do any of them, because Jesus Christ has already done them all. He has fulfilled everything. But to know that my God loves him so much, that he actually wants my presence in his life. Ah, that's awesome. That's the God we worship. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you today. And I just want to thank you. Thank you so much. that the living God would even care about me. Thank you so much. Would you teach us, Lord, to worship you in a deeper way? Thank you so much. In your name we pray.
Justice and grace become.